Do you remember what we studied last week, last Wednesday? We looked at Christ as the Savior of the world. The primary reason why Christ assumed our humanity was to be the Savior of what? The world. But there was a second reason, and that is what we're going to cover today. Christ as the believers, not the world, but the believer's example. Now, one of the questions that is being debated in our church, you know, one of the big questions under discussion within Adventism is sinless living in sinful flesh possible? It's a big debate, you know. Now, the same question was raised during the 1818 era, you know, 1818 era, the same question. And both Wagner and Jones believed that the answer is yes. But many of them would not accept it. So they wrote to Ellen G. White. And I would like you to listen to the reply she gave. Okay? This is Ellen G. White's response to the question. It was published in the Review and Herald, February 18, 1890. Letters have been coming in to me affirming that Christ could not have the same nature as man. For if he had, he would have fallen under similar temptations. If he was not a partaker of our nature, this is her response, he would not be our example. If he was not a partaker of our nature, he could not have been tempted as man has been. If it were not possible for him to yield to temptation, he could not be our helper. It was a solemn reality that Christ came to fight the battle as man, in man's behalf. His temptations and victory must tell us that humanity must copy the pattern. Men must become partakers of the divine nature. He, that is Christ, laid hold on the throne of God, and there is not a man or woman who may not have access to the same help through faith in God. Man may become a partaker of the divine nature, not a soul lives who may not summon the aid of heaven in temptation and trial. Christ came to reveal the source of his power, that man might never rely on his unaided human capabilities, but on Christ. Before we go any further, we need to define sinless living. Because the Jews had a definition, and they were wrong. And too many Adventists have fallen the same trap. The Jews took the law, the Torah, you know, their leaders, their rabbis, and they made all kinds of rules how to keep this what? Law. And the rules were so many, so much, that it was impossible for you to keep all the rules because it would take 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So a certain group of Jews set themselves, separated themselves to do nothing else but obey the what? Do you know what they were called? Pharisees. Because the word Pharisee means separated ones. And today we have the same number of people, same kind of people in our church. Except they don't listen to the do's and don'ts of the rabbis, they use the writings of Ellen G. White. And they make rules. And they not only try to keep all those rules in every minutia, but they also demand everybody else follow them. And so they make life miserable for those who don't follow the example. You know, when the New Testament talks of, you know, sinless living, it talks of in a different level. It talks of reproducing the unconditional, the selfless love of Christ in us. All through the Bible, Christ, you take Paul, you take John. Law keeping is always loving others in the same way that you love who? Yourself. And we love ourselves without trying. How many of you, by the way, have ever prayed, Lord, please help me to love myself today? If you do, you need to see a doctor because you're a sick person, you know. We love ourselves spontaneously, we love ourselves unconditionally, we love ourselves when we are good, and we love ourselves when we are bad. That's why we want to escape punishment, because we love ourselves. Can we love our neighbors the same way? Well, humanly speaking, it is impossible. And we saw this when we analyzed Romans 7, verse 14 to 24. Because Paul demonstrated in that passage that the stumbling block to sinless living is the fact that every one of us has in our nature the law of sin, which we define as the principle of self. So if you're keeping all the rules, the do's and don'ts, for a selfish reason, either the fear of punishment or desire for reward, in God's eyes, you are not living a sinless life. Now, there was one person, there were more than one person, who was accused in Christ's day of breaking those rules. Do you know anyone? Do you know who that I'm referring to? It wasn't Paul, even though he was accused of it. There was somebody who was accused of breaking the rules. Jesus Christ. And therefore, in their eyes, he was what? A sinner. Let me give an example. You know, turn to John chapter 9. The Gospel of John chapter 9. One day, a blind man was brought to Jesus. And Jesus did something that was very unorthodox. Any optician would be horrified. He took mud and he spat into it, you know. Now he had Holy Spirit, but anyway, he spat it. And he made some clay and rubbed it in the what? And he told this young man to do what? To go and wash. And did he recover his sight? Yes, it was a miracle. Well, they brought him to the Pharisees. They wanted a theological explanation of how this could be done, you know. Look at verse 13 of chapter 9. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, you know, I believe Jesus was a radical, because look at verse 14. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was Sabbath. I don't think Jesus would have made mud if it was a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. He deliberately did this to stir up the pure minds of this legalist, you know, this holy Jews, you know. Look at verse 15. Therefore, not because he healed him, but because of the mud on the Sabbath, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So they began to grill him. And listen to the answer. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I what?
See.
Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from what? For he does not keep what? The Sabbath. He had broken a rule. He was working on the what? Sabbath. So folks, if you work at McDonald's on a Sabbath, you're sinning. If you work at CUC in the cafeteria, you're not sinning. Okay? Folks, we have rules. We have rules. And our young people are tired of the hypocrisy, of the confusion. You see, in my day, when I went to college, it was voluntary. You know, every student had to work. Today, they're paid. You know, this is the good old days today. The good old days was gone. Anyway, so please notice. Now, look at the second half of verse 16. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miracles? This was really a dilemma, a problem. How can he do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Well, to cut the story short, they went, asked him, are you sure this man healed you? Yes, he's the one. Then they went to their parents, his parents. Is this your son? Yes. Was he blind from birth? How come he can see? And he said, well, he's over 18. Why don't you ask him? He's a man. He's not a baby, you know. So they called him back. And they asked him, are you sure this is the man that healed you by putting mud in your eyes and asking you to wash? And he said, look, I told you the first time and you did not believe. Why should I waste my breath and tell you the second time? And then he made a statement based on their theology. Listen to his statement, verse 31. we know, that is, I mean, this is what we have been taught. We know that God does not listen to what? Sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. In other words, you decide, fellows, this is your theology. God doesn't listen to what? Sinners, but he opened my eyes. Now, is he a sinner or is he a godly person? Folks, we have fallen into the same trap. We have made rules. That is why I do not give my members rules on how to keep the Sabbath. Because I'll tell you, we have 42 nationalities in our church. If you travel, you will discover Adventists have different rules on how to keep the Sabbath in different countries. You go to Bakioke's country, I went and stayed in his home. Yes! They play football on Sabbath. Soccer. You go to Scandinavia and you can go swimming on the Sabbath. You go to Ethiopia in the cities and you go to church and the men come and just outside the church are a lot of these kids, shoe shine trolleys. They have their shoes polished before they enter God's house, pay the money and walk in. You come to America and you can go for long drives and the excuse of watching nature, but what is discussed in the car is, has nothing to do with nature. Now, as long as you are living in this Indian country, it's okay. But when you send these people from this different to missionaries to Africa, you have confusion. As one Ethiopian said to me, I never swam on the Sabbath until I learned it from a what? Yeah. Mission. And so we begin to judge each other. Americans who go to Italy and see them playing soccer are horrified. What terrible Adventists these are. Italians come here and they look at the lifestyle and they say, what do we do? We have fallen into the same trap. So folks, what does it, when the Bible talks about sinless living, what does it mean? Now let me give you some text, okay? Let me give you some text so that you know, we are clear what the Bible teaches. We already saw in Romans 7 that in and of ourselves we cannot keep the law. We can delight in the law in the inward man, but how to perform we find not. And that's where Paul ends, oh wretched man that I am. But now look at Romans 6 and verse 12 and 13 is fine. Therefore, you know, and Romans 6 is dealing with the issue, can a Christian condone sinning? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? And the answer is no. Now he's therefore, do not let sin reign in your what? Mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of what? Righteousness. Now, of course, if you take those two verses by itself, you will end up with legalism. So I need to read verse 11. Okay? In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to what? God in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you are dead, you know, and your life is a life of sin, it must be another life that lives where? In you. You know, and that of course Paul will bring out in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living where? In you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives where? In you. Now keep in mind, if you look at verse 9 and 10 of that same chapter 8, you will notice to Paul, the Spirit in you and Christ in you are synonymous. Because the Spirit represents Christ. Let me read these verses in the NIV. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the Spirit is the Spirit of who? Christ. But now look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, meaning the Spirit of who? Christ is in you. Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And then, of course, you have the statement in verse 11. Okay, turn now to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, I'm giving you mainly from Paul because he is the champion of justification by faith, you know. So I say, live by the Spirit, that is, let the Holy Spirit control you, and you will not gratify the desires of what? The flesh or the sinful nature. Okay? Now go further to 2 Corinthians. Backwards to 2 Corinthians, and look at chapter 3. And I'm reading verse 17 and 18. And notice, please, how Paul identifies the Lord with also the Spirit. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And we, that is we believers who have been found the freedom in Christ, we who with unveiled faces, we are no longer afraid to come boldly to Christ or to God because of our standing in Christ. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's what? Are being transformed into whose likeness? His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the what? Spirit. One more text. First Peter chapter 4. Therefore, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same what? Mind or attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done away with what? The Greek says has ceased from sin. Has ceased from sin. Now, let me explain this. You need to understand this, you need to look at Hebrews 2 verse 18. You know, to turn to Hebrews 2 verse 18, which will explain this verse that I just gave you. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being what? Tempted. Now remember, he is not talking of the cross only. He is talking of when Christ was what? Tempted. And how often was he tempted? Continue in all points like who? Like us. Hebrews 4 verse 15. Where did Christ suffer being tempted? Well, Peter told us. In the flesh. Why? Because there is no agreement in a Christian between his sinful or her sinful nature and the converted mind. Do you know that? You know, and you know, yesterday when we had prayer meeting in Tacoma Park, somebody asked, one of the ladies asked me about Margaret Davis, you know, and somebody gave me a book the other day, and I explained where she has gone wrong. She defines a converted Christian as a person who has made a 180 degrees turn. Now, technically she's correct. Where she went wrong is she did not apply that only to the mind. She applied it also to the nature and to the performance. So if you're still struggling with sin and having experiencing defeat, she says that you are unconverted. Therefore, you are lost. Now, this is what is driving our people away from the church. Because you see, what has happened is that when you accept Christ, your mind has died to sin. That's 180 degrees. But your nature is still in harmony with sin and Satan. So Paul says in Romans 7, the very last thing in the Romans 7, verse 25, with my mind I serve the law of what? But with the flesh I serve what? And so this constant struggle, and in that struggle, if you are not walking in the Spirit at that point of time, the flesh will take your mind into captivity and make you do which your mind really does not want to do. But twice Paul says in Romans 7, verse 17 and verse 20, it is not I that am doing it, the converted mind, but sin that dwells where? And when he says, oh wretched man that I am, you know, he ends up in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who belong. Right. He's talking about Christians who are struggling. But now we're dealing with the issue of, can God produce the character of Christ in us? Can we reflect the character of Christ? The answer is yes. I've given you all these texts. But when God does that, He's doing something that is in opposition to your nature. And if your nature is deprived of what it wants, what happens? It suffers. You know? So when we are deprived of anything we want, whether it be dessert, you know, or whatever, you know, we all have different. If you're deprived, we suffer. You know, my wonderful dog gained 20 pounds since we had him, and the vet said, "Back to diet," you know, and I'm the culprit. You know, I feel sorry for him, you know, because he has no heaven. Heaven is on earth, you know. So I'm not. Now he's on a starvation diet, and boy, is he suffering, you know. And his poor master is suffering with him. He looks with you, you know. What about the tidbits you were giving me? And if he could speak, I can imagine him saying, "I don't love you anymore." But we have to reduce his weight, you know, because his body will not be able to bear, his legs will not be able to bear his body. He will die young, you know. And I said to my wife, which is better, for him to die young and happy while he was living, or to be deprived of all the good things of life and live 7 years longer? Because we use that argument for stop smoking. You live 7 years what? Longer. Is that the reason we give up smoking? Anyway. So please, don't expect God to give you victory over the flesh by changing your nature. That is not the Bible. Your nature will remain 100% potentially sinful. I say potentially because we don't commit 100% sinners. But you have a nature that can commit any sin that you read about in the newspaper. Do you know that? You can commit the sins of Idi Amin. You can commit the sins of Hitler. Because we have all the same nature. And what bothered me is that it was Christian theologians, some of the top theologians, Kittel, for example, Wurmbrand, encouraged Hitler to wipe out the Jews. The only theologian that fought against it was, you know, was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But they were, I mean, I read their scholarly works, where was the gospel? Loving your enemies, you know? But they actually encouraged Hitler to wipe them out. This is God's will. I don't know where they got it from. It's not from the Bible. God's will is that the Jews even be saved. You know. Anyway, let's go to this. Now, there are some things that we need to be clear on. Number one is that we must never use Christ as an example and apply to what is known in theology the example theory of the atonement, which is a view that is held by liberal theologians. Not all, but some liberal theologians. They believe that Christ saved us by giving us an example. We follow His example and we qualify for what? Heaven. A lot of independent people are doing the same thing. That's why I oppose the view that the independent ministries are presenting. They present the post-fall view primarily as Christ being our what? Example. So He saved me not by what He did, but He saved me by His what? Example. And I have to follow His example. Oh yes, His example was produced by the power of the Holy Spirit in Him. And they will quote the quotation that I also gave you, you know, Christ is an example. But they will apply to what? Salvation. Sister White applies it to Christian living, which is the fruits of salvation. Okay. Now, the Galatians tried it. And so remember what Galatians 5 verse 4 says. If you try to be justified by the law, you are fallen from what? Grace. You see, the only reason we accept grace is because we recognize we are 100% what? Sinners. How can you do that and then suddenly say, Lord, I want to add something to my salvation by my good works? You're denying what you, on the basis you accepted the gospel, that you are 100% sinner saved by what? Grace. Or as Luther said, simul justus et peccate. We are 100% sinful and 100% righteous at the same time. In Christ, we are 100% righteous. In ourselves, we are 100% sinners. Not in performance, but in nature. Now, you will discover the New Testament that both sanctification and glorification, which is both a subjective experience. Sanctification is a subjective experience and glorification is a subjective experience. Is making real in our experience what is already true of us believers in Christ. In other words, we are already sanctified in who? In Christ. We are already glorified in who? Christ. Let me give you some statements, you know. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And notice how some of the translations struggle with chapter 1. They struggle with it, you know. Because if they translate it literally as Paul wrote it, it would disagree with their theology. And so I want to read it and see what it says first. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 1, he introduces himself. And now look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in who? Look at the word sanctified. Past, present, or future tense? Past tense. Now, you will find some translations who says who are being sanctified. Who are called to be sanctified. Because they are putting into the text their own views, not what Paul wrote. But now turn to chapter 6. By the way, was the Corinthian church a good church in terms of Christian living? No. Now Paul is saying in chapter 6, and by the way, chapter 6 is something that is very meaningful to us living in America, because one of the common expressions in America is, I'll see you in court. Okay. And here they were believers were taking believers to what? Before unconverted judges, and Paul is rebuking them. Now he makes a statement, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he defines wickedness, okay? In the rest of verse 9 and also in verse 10. Now look at verse 11. And that is what some of you were before your conversion. But you were what? Washed. Past tense. You were what? Past tense. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you were washed. That means you were forgiven. The blood of Christ has washed you from all what? Sins. You were sanctified. You were set aside for a holy use. And you were declared righteous. All in Christ. But what Paul is saying to them, your behavior is not in harmony with what you already are in Christ. So Christian living is aiming at something that you already have. In who? In Christ. And I'll give you a text in a moment. But look at Ephesians, Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, chapter 2. And in verse 6, verse 5 and 6 is dealing with the gospel statement. But in verse 6, he is saying, in my Bible, and God raised us. Who? Us. He raised us up with who? And seated us, past tense, with him, where? In the heavenly realms in Christ. By the way, all these verbs that I gave you, the one in in Corinthians, and here are what we call aorist tense. It's a historical tense, something that took place once and for all in the past. So we are already sitting where? In heaven, in who? Which means we are already what? Glorified. Now turn to Philippians, and this is some encouragement for us. Remember, Philippians was one of the last, I think he wrote three letters in the second imprisonment before he was executed. Philippians was one of them. Look at verse 12 onwards. Oh, chapter 3. I was going to give you chapter 8, but I said better not. Chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold. Listen to what he's saying. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What does he mean by that? What he means is, I'm already perfect in who? But in my experience, I'm not. And so my goal is to reflect fully and to experience fully what I already am in who? Christ. But now look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself... Now remember, he's about to end up his life. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, I have not reached his fullness. And by the way, even when you have experienced the victory in your flesh, you still haven't witnessed the fullness of what you are in Christ. Because your nature will not change until the second coming of what? Christ. But one thing I do, and that's the goal of every Christian, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for God, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, to use the words of Ellen G. White, higher than the highest goal should be our aim in life. Okay. But now keep in mind, folks, that sanctification does not have any merits. In other words, it does not contribute even one iota towards the righteousness that qualifies you for heaven. Does it mean that sanctification is an option? No. Genuine justification by faith simply means not I but who. Not only in terms of your standing before God, but also in terms of your Christian what? Living. And by the way, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he lives in you, just like God was manifested in his flesh, which is a mystery, so will God produce the mystery in us. And that's what Colossians 1 says. Please turn to Colossians. And I'm going to read verses 24-29. Now I rejoice. It's chapter 1, by the way. 24 to the end. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. Do you know what Paul is saying here? Remember, Paul has taught that the humanity of Christ was a corporate humanity. We were in whom? In Christ. Was Christ mistreated? Was he hated? Was he persecuted? Was he, was he physically tortured? Yes. We were where when all this happened? Christ experienced all this, and Paul is saying, I want to experience also because I want to glorify my Christ. So when you suffer, you are partaking of the sufferings of who? Christ, if you suffer for his name's sake. And you should rejoice like the disciples did, that we become partakers of the sufferings of who? But please remember, there is no merit in that. Okay? So let's read on. Verse 25. I have become its servant, that is of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Now, by the way, the mystery here is that the Gentiles were also included in the plan of what? Salvation. Because the Jews never preached this before Christ came. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of what?
Glory.
Glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in hope. Christ. In other words, the greatest witness that Paul wants to give is his life, so that the Gentiles would accept him, so that they may be perfect in hope in Christ. You see, our perfection is always in what? Christ. And this brings me to another point. We must not confuse sinless living with perfection or perfectionism. Because perfection has to do with the total man, even your nature. Victory over the flesh does not make you sinless. You are still a what?
Sinner.
And therefore, even after probation closes, we are sinners saved by what? And if we have recognized that, and the devil comes to you after probation closes and says that you are a sinner and you don't deserve salvation, and you are depending on sinless living for going to heaven, and he has convinced you through your nature that you are a sinner, I'll tell you, he's got you. You will not be able to what? Stand. Now, this brings me to a statement from Ellen G. White. We will have to live during the time of trouble without a mediator. Are you familiar with that statement? It has been pushed down the throats of many people. Folks, we must make a distinction between Christ as a mediator and Christ as a what? Savior. They are related. Christ as our Savior qualified Him to be our High Priest and mediate for us. But please remember, the purpose of His priestly ministry is not to save the believer. He's already saved us by His birth, life, death and resurrection. But to intercede and defend the believer who has been accused day and night by who? Satan. That is His intercessory ministry. And one of these days, He's going to pronounce, He's going to vindicate the saints, and He's going to say to Satan, I rebuke you. Are these not brands plucked out of what? The fire. Yes, they're sinners. They belong to the lake of fire. But I did what? Pluck. They belong to me. When that happens, revelation will take place. Remember what Revelation says? Chapter 22, verse 11 and 12. He that is righteous, let him remain what? Folks, that statement is in the context of righteousness by faith, not by performance. He that is justified by faith, let him remain what? For that to happen, your faith must be unshakable. Now, when that happens, we no longer need a mediator. But we will live to the time of trouble under the umbrella of justification by what? Faith. Not on the basis of sanctification. Our goal in sanctification is to glorify Christ. Our goal to reveal to the world the love of Christ is to show the world that the gospel is not a theory. It is the power of God unto what? Salvation. And Christ is our example on that basis. Now, I'm going to end up by giving you two statements that Christ is an example. Because you see, we need to follow Christ as an example, not to be saved, but that we may reveal Christ to who? Others. Now I'm going to give you two statements and then two texts. One is from a famous pagan philosopher whose father was a Lutheran minister, and his name is Nietzsche. He made this statement to the Christian church. He said, if you Christians expect me to believe in your Redeemer, you will have to look a lot more redeemed. And when you see Christians behaving today, even in our church, then you wonder, why should I become a Christian? I might as well join the United Nations. They're doing much better work than, for humanity than we, you know, or so on. Okay, the other statement is by Mahatma Gandhi, you know. He was fighting against apartheid in South Africa. And he said this to the Dutch Reformed Church: when you Christians live the life of your master, all India will bow down to Christianity. And then when he went back to India and fought for independence, one of the missionaries from the Anglican Church asked him, what is the greatest hindrance? Because you see, he used, the unfortunate thing with Mahatma Gandhi is that he used Christ as an example, but he rejected him as a savior. So his philosophy of non-violence came from Christ as an example. And so a lot of the missionaries knew about it. And so one of the Anglican missionaries asked him, what is the greatest hindrance to the Christian church, to the mission work of the Christian church in India? And he said, you Christians. Because when we look at you Christians, you are a bunch of hypocrites. Why should we accept your Savior who hasn't redeemed you from this hypocrisy? So we must keep that in mind. Okay, now, going back to Philippians 2. Paul presents Christ as an example here. Philippians chapter 2. Have you got it? Now, if you look at verses 1 onwards, he's talking about Christians being humble. Think of others better than who? Than yourself. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was what? He's using Christ as a model or an example. And then in verse 6 to 8, he describes the mind of Christ. Number one, he was equal with who? With God. But he did not cling to that equality. He let go. And he stepped down, became a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And then he went further down and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Then God took him and exalted his name. And God will do the same thing. But as Christians, we need to follow the example of the humility of who? Christ. And that is what he's saying, not I, but who? Christ. The other one is Peter. And I'll be frank with you, I'm not sure it's 1st or 2nd Peter, so give me one prophetic second. Okay. I think it's 1st Peter. Let's try that first. No, I think it's 2nd Peter. I meant 2nd Peter. No, it is not 2nd Peter. It must be 1st Peter. Yes, it's 1st Peter. Now remember, New Testament time was slave society. Peter did not believe in slaves, neither did Paul. But how do slaves live in that environment, okay? As Christians. Okay, verse 18. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your what? Master, with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But now, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? In other words, you deserve it in any case. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable by whom? Before God. Now look at verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you and what? Example that you should follow in his what? Steps. But now we add, if you don't, you won't be saved. Peter did not add that. You know? He simply said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, what he's saying is, did Christ do good or bad? He went about doing what? Good. And they crucified him. So when you go about doing good in the name of Jesus or the power of Jesus, they're going to hate you. The world is going to what? hate you. Because Paul says, and John says, I think it's 1 Timothy 12, those who live godly in Christ, chapter 3, verse 12, I think, will suffer what? Persecution. How do you bear it? And the answer is that Christ has left us a what? Example. And so the highest goal that you must aim for is Christ-likeness. Not for your salvation, but the world may see what? Christ in you. And glorify who? Your Father. Let your light what? Shine. That men may see what? And glorify the Father. And by the way, the light is singular, referring to Christ. John 1 verse 4, He's the light that lights every man. The you is plural. We are many, but only what? One light. And so Christ is not only our Savior, but He's also what? But first of all, He is our what? And He gives us peace. Being justified, we have what? Peace with God. But now we are also standing under grace, and the power of God is available to us to live the Christian life. And we look at Christ as our example to glorify Him. Because the church is the what? The body of what? Christ. And the body must always reflect the head, who is Christ. And the only way we can do it is by restoring the gospel. Not I, but who? Both in terms of my standing before God and in terms of my Christian living.